Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 this morning. Let's ask God to guide us before we look at His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth that we can build our lives on. Lord, as we study this passage here together, I ask that You would give us wisdom and understanding, that we would see through the deception that is all around us, and that we would seek to build our lives on the truth of Your Word. Use my words here today to explain Your truth. Give me clarity, and may You change and transform us from the inside out to be like Jesus, we pray. In His name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Truth and Lies. Truth and Lies. How many of you have seen that Geico commercial last month that was, the Neanderthal man with telling, they're playing truth, two truths and a lie with the neighbors, and we got really sick of it. It was like, really didn't even kind of make sense, but the neighbor's like, well, I have an estranged twin, Geico didn't raise my rates, and I can convince trees to bear fruit. You see, I've watched it way too many times. Anyway, and it's like really awkward, and I suppose the point is that you remember that Geico doesn't raise your rates as one of the truths, because the guy's like, I don't have an estranged twin. In this passage, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul instructs Timothy to how to see through the lies of false teachers, not like the Neanderthal man, which, by the way, is a whole misnomer because, obviously even dressing him up, shave him, put him in a suit, and he's a real man today. That's a whole other discussion. But seeing through the lies of evolution. But we need to see through the lies of false teachers and instead listen to the truth from God, which we need to heed for today as well. 3 weeks ago, when we were last in 1 Timothy, we learned from a study of the previous passage in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 3, what you need to know by grasping two revelations to know how to conduct yourself in God's house, which is kind of the key verse in the book of 1 Timothy. But it talks about how the church is the house of God, and it's of the living God, and the pillar or the support of the truth, which really is the Bible, the truth from God. Not that we are the truth, but we're supporting it, right? We should be proclaiming it, telling it as it comes from God. So we need to learn how to live in our time. And actually, much of 1 Timothy has to do with how do you behave at church, as we've seen already. And then the second revelation, know how to confess the gospel. And this summary contained or summarized in the early Christian hymn talking about God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And even as we thought about that at Christmas, the incarnation, how He came in the flesh, justified in the spirit and seen by angels, that they testify that of His life and ministry and His death. They're there when He's born. The angels proclaim His birth, right? And the spirit, this is my beloved son. Hear Him, the spirit coming down as a dove, testifying to that. The angels, even at Well, they minister to Him in the wilderness. They minister to Him at His resurrection. They're there at the grave and telling the disciples, He's not here, He's risen, right? And even then, His ascension, as why are you guys hanging around? He's gone. But then this message of Jesus should be preached among the Gentiles. This isn't just for Jews, but this is for all the world. And many around the world have believed on Him, praise the Lord. Even here we are, how many thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, and yet the gospel has made it here. And people have believed and been transformed through the power of the gospel. This is what we should be confessing. And now Paul turns to tell of the need to recognize the lies of the false teachers. Kind of going back to chapter 1, where part of the purpose of the book is to correct the false teaching that was taking root, and Timothy needed instructions on that, and we need this as well. And that we should learn to recognize the lies of the false teachers and realize the truth from God that we should be clinging to. And from Paul's instructions, we can learn about the truth and lies by following two instructions Paul gives in these verses, verses 1 through 4. These really are the threats to the gospel we've just seen expounded in chapter 3, verse 16. So first instruction, see through the lies in verses 1 through 3a. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Paul, in these verses, is instructing how the Spirit has expressly or explicitly said. John 16, 13 tells us that the Spirit will guide us into all truth and He will tell of things to come. He has done that. Even some of that, even in Paul's life, but we see in the revelation of the future through the Spirit and the Word of God. He says that in the latter times, what does he mean by this? He's talking about the last days, the time that from Christ's first coming, when He left, to the time when He will return. It's what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 talks about. That's how Christ is speaking to us in these last days through His Word. And there is the warning that some will depart, literally withdraw from the faith. Now, this doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. Because Scripture very clearly teaches, like in John 10, 28 and 29, or Romans 8, 28, and through the rest of that chapter, nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? We're kept by the power of God. We're given to Him, and He keeps us in His hand, and the Father's hand is kept. We cannot lose our salvation, right? That is very clear in Scripture. However, there are those that have made professions of faith that show that they are not really saved in the end. This is what 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 talks about. They went out from us to show that they weren't really of us. Right? Over time will tell, as somebody has said, time is the great revealer. It proves whether you really are a believer or not because of how you live. It doesn't earn your salvation, but it shows that you are saved. So what James talks about in James chapter 2. You show you my faith without my works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? You see the difference. So what we're talking about here is not someone who lost their salvation, but withdraws from what they profess to believe and shows by their life that they're no longer, that they never really were a Christian. Why? Because now they are giving heed or listening or attending to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And they are deceptive, right? Because really they're of Satan the great deceiver, the one who is a liar and a father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us he can appear even as an angel of light. And even the Lord's Supper is corrupted, as 1 Corinthians 10 talks about. They're following, giving heed to demonic teachings. It's been corrupted. And we shouldn't be like Eve, who was deceived, as 2 Corinthians 11:3 says. Ultimately, all these things, deception, these kind of things come from Satan, as James 3:15 tells us. And time and again in the New Testament, it warns of deception in the church. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is going to write specifically, he says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he talks about Johns and Jambres, those in the days of Moses who resisted the truth, men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning a faith, but their progress, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. This is why in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy 3, he says, evil men will and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is why we need to be on guard against the lies that are out there that Satan is trying to infiltrate the church. There's going to come a time when people will heap up for themselves those that have itching ears, right? They'll only be listening what the gathering teachers that tell them what they want to hear, not know what they want to need to hear, as 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says. Peter even warns in 2 Peter 2 that these people will creep in and secretly they'll get you to follow them. Be on guard. John warns of it in 1 John 2, 18 and 26. Jude warns of it in Jude, verse 4 and 18. Paul in Romans, or Acts 20, 29 and 30, there he warns about the wolves in sheep's clothing that will deceive many. Jesus warns of it in Matthew 7, verse 15. Savage wolves, be on guard. And even building up to the tribulation, Matthew 24, there will be many false Christs, false messiahs. One of our missionaries tells of one of the churches in Phnom Penh in Cambodia. The pastor claims to be the Messiah. And the church is filled. There are people being deceived. And it will only get worse. Daniel warns of this in Daniel 8:25 of the Antichrist who will deceive people. So what also is described in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 12. After the rapture, the man of sin will be revealed and many will follow him. It will be a great deception, a great lie that people will believe. Why? It's demonic. This is why we need to test the spirits to see if they are from the Lord, as 1 John chapter 4 tells us. And one of the tests, good test, is what do they believe about Jesus? Do they believe that He is the Son of God or not? Because if they don't, then they're not really Christian. This is how you can tell that Mormons or a cult or Jehovah's Witness, they think that God, that Jesus was a man who became God, as the Mormons teach. As He was, so we shall become, they say. Or the Jehovah's Witness teach that Jesus was the first created being. He's not eternally God, undermining the deity of Christ. And it goes on and on. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. Why? Because they will speak lies and hypocrisy. Literally, they put on the mask. So Jesus talks about the wolves in sheepskins in Matthew 7:15. Or in Luke 12, verse 1, He warns of the leaven of the Pharisees that creeps in, that you know, just like leaven or the yeast that spreads through the lump of dough, the false teaching of the Pharisees adding to Scripture will corrupt. So what he in 2 Timothy 3:5 calls a form of godliness but deny its power. They think they're saved but they're not. And they use smooth and flattering words, as Romans 16:18. What is the result? They have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The conscience that God gave us, according to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, to help us, like an alarm system, to tell us when we're doing wrong, and warning, warning, you need to turn from this way, don't do this, it's wrong. Instead, they take a hot iron and sear it, they cauterize it. You ever had a burn so bad that it left a scar? What happened to that scar? You don't feel it as much afterwards. And it can be a problem. That's the picture. They can't feel it anymore, even though they're still sinning. They're like what's described in Ephesians 4:19, our condition before Christ, that our minds are darkened, that we're past feeling, giving ourselves over to lewdness to work all in cleanness with greediness. That's who we were before Christ. That's not how we should be. And we shouldn't be listening to those that are still doing that. What are they doing? They teach, they forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. these things that are good gifts from God. Instead, they're saying, no, you can't do those. You can't enjoy those. That will, you know, and they come up with all sorts of reasons. We don't want to give yourself into the passions of the flesh. Even some of the early church fathers like Tertullian and others, you know, taught that you shouldn't enjoy the good gifts of marriage. You shouldn't give yourselves over to the passions of the moment. Is that what Scripture says? Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled. It's good. 1 Corinthians 7. I mean, sex is good in the right context, right? The problem is when we try to not do it for the wrong reasons. We do it when we twist and distort it. And so they try to reject, because it's been abused, they try to reject all of it. And that doesn't work. Because you cannot fight the flesh with the flesh. Right? Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the flesh, no one will be justified in his sight. So no matter the rules you come up with, the physical boundaries and barriers, if the heart isn't right, you are still going to sin. That's why it doesn't work. This abstaining from marriage and food, when in fact it's good gifts from God. As God in the beginning, He looked at all that He had made and He saw that it was good. He even says, you know, even not only the plants, but in Genesis 9:3, says the meat's good too. Amen? Thankful for the bacon and all that, right? And my cousin says, you know, I'd eat a rock if it were wrapped in bacon. And then he also said he loved butter too, and he'd drink butter if it were had sawdust in it. So my nephews challenged him on that, and he had to follow that one up. So he did it. Ultimately, whether we eat or drink, we do it for the Lord, right? That's what it should be done, and He gives good gifts to be enjoyed. As chapter 6, verse 17. So eat, we eat to the Lord. Don't think that, do not touch, no taste, all these rules, that man-made rules, that like in Colossians chapter 2, that it's going to do you any good. It's not going to help you. In fact, it will make life worse, as Romans chapter 2. When you try to live by legalistic rules, it actually heaps up wrath for yourself. And this is an old, old problem. This isn't just, you know, Gnosticism creeping in. This is the Essenes were that way, right? They went out into the desert to try to escape sin. What's the problem? I mean, the monks and the nuns tried that, and you take it with you. And it's still alive and well in the Catholic thinking even today. Actually, one of my commentaries was pointing out that I found this fascinating, that the dominant attitude of the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, that sexual love itself was evil and did not cease to be so if the object were one's spouse. The early church fathers, Tertullian and Ambrose, believed that the extinction of the human race was to be preferred to the sexual relationship within marriage. Crazy, right? Anyway, church fathers are virtually unanimous in praising virginity as superior to marriage. Is that what 1 Corinthians says? Not if you read it right. This culminated in the Council of Trent in the 16th century to denounce those who denied that virginity was superior to the married state. The Roman Church kept adding days in which marital intimacy was prohibited until more than half the days of the year were excluded. No wonder there was a Reformation. I found that fascinating. Puritans to the rescue, it says. Seriously, the change did not come through the Reformation with the return to the Bible and its focus on what is taught. And the great heroes were the Puritans. And this is fascinating because, as Dr. Reichen concludes, the Puritan doctrine of sex was a watershed on the cultural history of the West. The Puritans devalued celibacy, glorified companionate marriage, affirmed married sex as both necessary and pure, established the ideal of wedded romantic love, and exalted the role of the wife. And, I mean, you can read their literature. You actually read their literature. We tend to think, you know, the whole Handmaid's Tale, all that Puritanism, that's an aberration. That's not the truth. In fact, C.S. Lewis in his poem, from Wormwood, right, boasts that redefining Puritanism, and then May I remark in passing that the value we've given that word is really one of the solid triumphs of the last years, to think that equate Puritanism with this, you know, twisted, you know, not enjoying God's gifts in marriage. The scriptures are clear that celibacy and vegetarianism are not God's general will for his people, right? He's given us gifts to be enjoyed. And so we have to learn to see through the lies. How many of you have started, you've encountered AI now? Maybe you've even got on ChatGPT or one of the others. They have this new term now when AI doesn't get it right. They call it hallucinating. Kim Komando yesterday, the digital goddess of, on talk radio, was saying that, callers use that terminology to say, just call it what it is. It's lying to you. She says, what I like to do is I have three different AIs open and copy-paste the same answer, because an AI is only as good as the information is put in, right? And if they're being fed lies, then it's going to give you lies. And you still have to see through the lies. It's a good thing, God gave us a tool to be able to do that, right? We need to see through lies. Are you learning to see through the lies of false teachers? Do you realize that their deception really comes from Satan and is demonic? As James 3:15 says, do you understand that those who depart from the faith are not losing their salvation, but merely showing that they were professing it, not possessing it, as 1 John 2:19 says? Do you see the hypocrisy of these teachers for what it is? A mask to hide their true intentions of greed. Many times it's their belly, it's the power they want, whatever it is. Do you grasp how one can sear their conscience by repeatedly sinning to the point of not bothering them any longer? Do you realize how serious this is? Because you can no longer feel your God-given means for helping you avoid sin. As Romans 2:5-15 makes clear. Do you understand that abstaining from marriage and sex or food cannot make you more godly? The deeds of the flesh cannot make you better, as Romans 3:20 makes clear. But instead, these are actually God's good gifts to help you. It's Hebrews 13:4 and Romans 14:6, Genesis 1:29 and Genesis 9:30. They are good gifts from God. Do you know how helping these tactics help you to see through the lies of the false teachers? That's the first instruction. Second instruction, stand firm on the truth. The second half of verse 3, 4, and 5. We are to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul is instructing these verses how God created food to be received with thanksgiving. Jesus models this. He breaks bread in the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, Matthew 14:19, 15:36. And he prays. He gives thanks. Right? Even the night he was betrayed, he gave thanks. John 6:23. Paul does this in Acts 27:35. He prays before he hands out the food on the ship. And this is to be our model, by those who believe and know the truth. What is that? That's a statement of faith, that you know that you truly are a believer in Christ. It's interesting, 2 Thessalonians 2:12-13, there's a contrasting between, in verse 12, the people who don't believe and know the truth, and those who do. That's how we should be. We should be those who know the truth. And because we know the truth, we recognize that every creature of God is good. As he said in Genesis 1:31, it's all good, right? We're the ones that muck it up, right? Excuse me. We're the ones that twist and distort and make food so unhealthy and don't like it and don't like this and turn away, whatever. Reality is, nothing is to be refused. Instead, it is to be enjoyed, as chapter 6, verse 17. They're good gifts from him. Remember what Peter went through in the vision of the letting down the sheet with all the different kinds of animals? And he's like, no. And God says, arise and eat. And he's like, I've never done that. And he does it. It's repeated again, three times. And finally gets the point. I mean, the point is about Gentiles, but it's also an opening of our diet, right? We don't have the restrictions that Jews do. Thank you. I live in Iowa and get to enjoy pork, right? I love bacon. I love all that stuff. I mean, I'd rather have a good, you know, pork chop than a steak even some days. You know, those are good things. They're good gifts from God to be enjoyed. But this keeps cropping up. Romans 14, the controversy over, you know, can I eat this meat or not? Or in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, 8 through 10. And God says, enjoy it. Now, if they tell you it's been offered to idols for conscience sake, don't eat it. But reality, it's not because the food's bad, right? It's because of what they've done with it that's the problem. But the food itself is good if it is received with thanksgiving. And there's the condition, right? These are good gifts from God, but we need to recognize the source. And so be thankful, as Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks for all things, even for broccoli. It's ironic. I have a son that loves broccoli, raw broccoli. Doesn't like anything on it, just straight up broccoli. You know, so that whole misnomer. If you ever heard Pastor Pryor, oh, I love broccoli. It's a church. And labor makes me quiver with sheer delight. Right? I mean, Pastor Pryor had great food songs. He wrote like 30-some food songs. And they're great to sing to your kids. Anyway. You know, the point is, the food is good from God to be enjoyed if it is sanctified by the Word of God. This is why we should pray and thank God before a meal, so you don't choke on it, right? No. You know, but there is a point to that, right? This, that we should recognize what God has done in giving and providing this for us. Because ultimately, He is the source of that. And it is, it takes faith to enjoy what God has given. To recognize what He has made, that it is good. Kind of like kids, believe your parents when they tell you it is good and you just need to try it. We had this the other night, homemade mac and cheese. And there was some like, oh, this is really good afterwards, right? You never had that happen at your house, right? But sanctified by the Word of God, He has declared it good, and prayer. This is where the thanksgiving comes. This is why we should thank God before our meals. Part of the mark of an unbeliever is that they're unthankful. They don't recognize what God has done for them. And when we recognize what God has done and learn that, it changes our perspective. This is the firm foundation. Stand firm on the truth. You know, I don't like working on stairs. I don't know about you. They're really awkward. Recently I had to hang a chandelier at my brother-in-law, sister-in-law's place. Over here, the old wick house here in town. And it turned out beautiful, but we were checking it out. Tanner was over checking it out with me. This is where ladders like this come in really, really handy, right? They're adjustable legs. I actually have this one right here. And you can adjust the legs. And I was able to set that up and it be really solid. And so I was able to install this, and it's turned out really cool. I had to do a lot of work up in the ceiling, getting the light in, the fixture, run all new wire and everything, right? But I was able to stand firm to do the job. Are you learning to stand firm on the truth of God's Word instead of being deceived by the false teacher's lies? Do you believe God that all food that He created is good, right? That what He says is true, plants and meat. And I'm talking to you, picky eaters, right? This is, I'm not saying there's we can mess up food, but ultimately, food is from God and needs to be enjoyed. And as my dad says, you don't have to like food to eat it. But it should be received with thanksgiving. Do you realize that the condition for realizing this is believing and knowing the truth of God? It's the gospel that changes your perspective on things. And my question is for you today is, have you believed in the good news? Do you know the truth of salvation? Do you believe what the you know, sometimes described as the Romans road, that we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, and that because of the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but God demonstrated His love toward us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 says. And that brings us to our verses for the month. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. No more, no less. And you pray and you tell God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need you, Jesus, to save me. And Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. encourage you to pick one of these up if you don't have one of those that are in our track rack. Have you done that? Are you then enjoying God's gifts? He gave gifts to be enjoyed. How many of us have gifts that people have given us and we haven't really used them? You're not really being thankful for what you've been given. It's when you use it, God delights in giving good gifts for our use. And marriage is one of those ways to enjoy it. The food you sit down to every day, thank God for it, and then dig in. Right? Now, don't overdo it. That's where we should eat to live, not live to eat. Right? And the proper order of that. But don't be like unbelievers who are unthankful. They're always complaining. Think about what they don't have rather than what they do have. Do you see how knowing these truths helps you to stand firm against the false teaching of asceticism? My kids have recently discovered, thank you, Aunt Sarah, Murder in the Dark. Is that what it's called? Murder in the Dark. They're practicing murder. No, they're playing at murder. It's kind of like Mafia or like a acting out Clue, basically. But you do it in the dark and kids are running around. It's a recipe for fun, I guess. I think maybe a disaster at times, but you have the person who's the murderer, and then there's the townspeople, and then there's the people that the sheriff. No, that one doesn't. Sometimes. So there's options. They can explain it to you, but basically they enjoy trying to figure out who the murderer is before everybody gets bumped off. Right? That's kind of the deal. Are you able to sift through the lies from Satan and find the truth from God we need to live by? Are you seeing through the lies and standing firm on the truth? Can you discern between God's truth and Satan's lies? Father, we thank you for your word. It gives us what we need for life and godliness. Lord, help us to see the truth and live by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.